The title of today's sermon is Love of God. Brethren, day by day, we are drawing ever closer to the kingdom of God being established on this earth. World conditions are rapidly taking shape, and we're counting down to the days, to that time when we will usher in the return of Jesus Christ. But we are about to come to the worst time that this world has ever seen. The good news is that after the tribulation of those days, a better day is coming. The tribulation is going to be exceedingly bad. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That's from Matthew 24, verse 22. The elect are God's true people. And there's another elect. It's those whom God will allow to live over into the millennium. Hopefully, our children and our grandchildren in the flesh. We read, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." That's Jeremiah 30 and verse 7. And indeed, God has his people Israel, and spiritual Israel, that will be saved out of that great tribulation that's referred to as Jacob's trouble. Brethren, turn over to Revelation 13. It's true. The plagues and curses are going to be immensely painful. But the worst will come when mankind is promised an ungodly restoration plan. It will be the mother of all stimulus packages. The supposed solution to not only this world's economic ills, but also all the problems that are facing society and the world at large. Revelation 13 and verse 15. "And he had the power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." This new plan is going to be accepted almost unanimously. It will seem to be unanimous with no opposition. This attractive new plan will promise a new world order that will usher in utopia around the earth. Government, military, education, religion, resources, and finance will be regulated and controlled by the leader of this new one world government. Revelation 13 and verse 16. "And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bound, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads." So we see that everyone must be a part of it. No one will be allowed to opt out of this universal system. Continuing in verse 17. "And that no man might buy or sell unless he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." This end time beast power and false prophet will be selling the world a pig and a poke. It is going to satisfy all the larceny, lust, and greed of people around the world. But most of those remaining alive are going to sell their souls to be a part of that recovery package. But brethren, beware. Most will foolishly accept, receive that mark of the beast without considering their ultimate fate. Those who worship the image of the beast will share the same fate as the beast and the false prophet, and that's being cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And you can read about that in Revelation 19 and verse 20 and Revelation 20 and verse 10. Turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Their leader, the leader of this one world government, will represent himself as the returning Messiah God. And he will work great signs as evidence of who he is. Even among those Christians who keep the Sabbath, the great works and miracles will appeal to some. Jesus warns us in the last days, Matthew 24 and verse 23. "Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here's the Christ, or there, believe it not. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs, false messiahs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I've told you before. Jesus says, I'm giving you good warning. Verse 26. Wherefore, if they shall say to you, behold, he's in the desert, don't go forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers. Don't believe it. Revelation chapter 14, brethren, Jesus Christ tells us we are warned. Jesus himself gives us the details of what is soon going to take place. Revelation 14 and verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So there is good news coming. God declares it. Verse 7. Saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of waters. Yes, we worship the true creator God. Verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out with mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image. And whosoever receives the mark of his name. So God is very clearly telling us, beware, be careful. It is going to be attractive, but it's going to be deadly. Verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. That is telling us that whatever this false leader is doing is breaking the commandments of God. And they have no faith in the true Jesus Christ. Verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. So there are some who are going to be martyred in their faith. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Let's go back up to Revelation 3. Brethren, we see the world shaping up. This can come upon us quickly. Society as we know it is in the throes of collapse. How much time do we have? Only God knows. Remember how Jesus tells the brethren of the Philadelphia era, Revelation 3 and verse 10, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation or tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them or to tribulate them that dwell upon the earth. So, brethren, we see that God has had a people who looked to him, who preached the gospel, who kept the word of his patience, as Jesus puts it. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to see how God tells us there are certain things prophesied to take place with the true church of God. This is apart from all the world who will be following the beast. Revelation 12 and verse 6. And to the woman, that's the church of God that had overcome Satan. And to the woman, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Drop down to verse 11, and speaking of those in the church of God. And they overcame him, Satan. How? Number one, by the blood of the Lamb. Number two, by the word of their testimony. And number three, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Brethren, those are important words. They loved not their lives unto the death. Those who will be protected will have truly learned how to lay down their lives for the brethren. They put the brethren above everything else, even their own lives. And because they practiced lives of being spiritual sacrifices, you read about that in Romans 12, Jesus protects them then from the great tribulation. But too many of our people within the church of God are being sold a false bill of goods. Let me repeat that, brethren. Too many of our people in the church of God are being sold a false bill of goods. If they think that church attendance on the Sabbath is all that God expects of us. Revelation 12 and verse 12. Brethren, this is right at our door. Things are heating up, especially for the true believers. Verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Yes, Satan, the devil, is going to persecute the church. Jesus Christ brought the church. Verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. A very similar language to when the children of Israel were escaping from Egypt. They might fly into the wilderness, unto her place, where she is nourished for a time and time and a half a time from the face of the serpent. So for 3.5 years, the church of God will be protected from Satan, the devil. Verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth waters of flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Yes, Satan would like to drown us all out, but we will be protected. Verse 16. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, brethren, we're going to see a distinction. Not all of the church of God will be carried away to be protected. Not everyone. Because some will be carried in to the great tribulation while others are being protected. Revelation 12 and verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keeps the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we see that Satan is allowed, is able to make war with a part of the church of God, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So there's a distinction being made here. Some will be protected, and some will not be protected. Brethren, we need to know what that distinction is. I'd like to keep your marker back here in Revelation. We'll come back to some of these books in Revelation in a moment. But let's go over to Luke chapter 21. Some of God's people are going to be protected from this time of tribulation, and some will have to go through the tribulation because they had not yet put God entirely first in their minds and in their hearts and in dealing with one another. Luke 21 and verse 16. And you shall be betrayed. This is to the church of God. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. There are some real tough times coming on the church of God. Verse 17. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In verse 19, Jesus Christ tells us, in your patience possess you your souls. Now, brethren, let's go back to Revelation, where you have your marker. This time, let's go to Revelation chapter 7. And let's begin in verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? Verse 14. And I said unto him, sir, you know. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. This is talking about some who come to perfection, who come to redemption, who come to conversion, who are proven in the great tribulation. And they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 2. The title of today's sermon again is the love of God. So let's talk about the love of God. This is a biblical phrase that we're going to look at today in some detail. Love of God. And brethren, let's not take it for granted that we have and hold all the love of God that we should. It's going to be only those who have the love of God that will be able to see through the subterfuge, the false hope that is being held out to this dying world. Most people are going to miss the boat. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. But whosoever keeps his word, in him, verily, we see the title of today's sermon here, is the love of God perfected. The love of God is something that needs to be perfected. It's not something that we have completely all at once. We don't need to revisit it. In him truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Now here's a question, brethren, that you and I must continually ask ourselves. Is the love of God perfected in us? That's a valid question. Not only should we ask ourselves that question as we approach Passover, we should ask ourselves that question continuously. Is the love of God perfected in us? The only way that God's people will be able to survive this world's troubles that are coming upon us is to be faithful to God and to love Him and to do His will. Hopefully, many who hear these words will be safely awaiting the return of Jesus Christ in a place of protection, in a place of safety. But God gives us ample warnings not to let down, as so many within the church of God have let down at this time. It is only the love of God that will deliver us out of the evil days just ahead of us. Jesus Christ says to us today, we read this in Revelation 3, verse 11. We've seen it many times. These are words to those who were of the Philadelphia era, the era of brotherly love. Revelation 3 and verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. He has said that to us. He's coming quickly. Then he says, hold that fast which you have. The question should pop into your mind. What am I to hold on to? Hold that fast which you have, that no man may take your crown. So Jesus Christ specifically says to us, Jesus does not say that to the other church eras. He says that to those who were once a part of the Philadelphia church era. He is saying that those brethren of the Philadelphia church era are the very ones who are in jeopardy of losing their crowns, of losing their place to be kings and priests in the coming kingdom of God. Other people, perhaps in faraway places, will rise up and take the crowns of some. That's why these words are in the scriptures. You know, take heed that no one takes your crown. And that's going to happen, brethren, if we do not heed Christ's words. We think, oh, we're special. We're in a position of having a lot of truth and Bibles and knowledge and church services and so forth. And those other people, where are they? In grass huts and in dirt houses around the earth? Let me tell you, brethren, God looks for a humble heart. He's not pleased with us because of what we have or what we've been given. Jesus Christ looks to those of a contrite heart. He will give our crown to them if we do not hold fast what we have. There's a distinct possibility of that taking place. Why does Jesus warn this church era? And brethren, let me add, I believe those ministers who tell their people, you know, to be complacent. You're doing okay. You're doing just fine. Just keep coming to our church. Just keep coming to our potlucks. Just keep singing in our choir. Everything's great. We've got the numbers. We've got everything going for us. Jesus Christ addresses that in the next book at the end of Revelation 3, same book, at the end of Revelation 3, where he addresses those in Laodicea who were very lackadaisical and complacent. But Jesus warns this church era above all the other church eras. What does Jesus expect of us? The word Philadelphia simply means brotherly love. And Jesus wants us to hold fast, and the Greek there means to strenuously retain, really grip it and hold on to what we have. What was it that we have? Jesus named us the church of brotherly love. Do we possess a love of our brethren that measures up to the expectations of Jesus Christ? It is Jesus Christ who chose the name Philadelphia as a characteristic that he admires in his people. Here's the question that we must be asking ourselves. How can I, in these perilous last days, hold on, hold fast to brotherly love? You know, Jesus tells us in Malachi 3 and verse 16 that they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. Do we speak often one to another? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 22. God is going to base his decision as to what is in store for us in the last days based on these things. Do we have the love of God? Do we understand what is involved in loving God and our fellow man? You know, Jesus condensed our spiritual responsibility when he gave us the two great commandments. And we read about those in Matthew chapter 22. Let's begin in verse 34. But when the Pharisees, we'll talk more about the Pharisees today as well, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. They thought, well, the Sadducees can't handle this man, but we can handle him. Verse 35, and one of them, which was a lawyer, sounds like he's a little big for his britches already, asked Jesus a question, tempting him and saying, Master, he was being condescending, by the way, brethren, what is the great commandment? This word great is the word megas, M-E-G-A-S. This is the mega commandment in the law. And Jesus said unto him, here's what it is, verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Brethren, that is a total and complete commitment without any reservations. Verse 38. Jesus says, this is the first. In the great commandment, verse 39. And the second is just like it. It's like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now we'll see who our neighbor is in a moment. Verse 40. On these two commandments, Jesus says, hang all of the law and the prophets. So everything in the Old Testament hangs on these two commands that Jesus Christ gives us. Now Mark adds, we won't turn there, in Mark 12 and verse 31, Jesus says the second is like it, namely this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and there's no other commandment greater than these. So it's extremely important. Mark chapter 8, and brethren, I would have you keep your marker in these scriptures as we go along, because I will flip back to some of them. Mark chapter 8. I would suppose that most people in the church of God and even in the world would say that they love the Lord thy God with all of their hearts, all their souls, and all their minds. The question for us, brethren, is do we? We can't just adhere to the principles of God when it's convenient. They are for always. That's for a purpose. That's so that we begin to think like God. We begin to be like God. We are to become the children of God and the family of God for all eternity. We need to be putting on God. Brethren, the tribulation that is soon coming is for those who love God a lot. They have a place for God in their minds. They seek his blessings, his healing, and his salvation. But they're just a little bit ashamed to stand up and be counted. That's who the tribulation is for. Oh, they think they love God as much as anybody else, but they only love God with a part of their heart, a part of their mind, a part of their soul, not all of their being. Jesus says, whosoever therefore, this is in Mark 8 and verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this, then he tells us what this world is like in his eyes, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Brethren, we don't want Jesus Christ being ashamed of us. And he will be ashamed of us unless we are unequivocal in our love for God, putting God above everything, every day, all the time. We can't just think of God a little bit, once in a while, one of 7 days a week. It's not something that we're to be pretentious about. It is to direct, to guide, to motivate our every thought and action. The second mega commandment is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How do we love ourselves? Brethren, are we actively looking out for, caring for, and encouraging our brothers and sisters in God's church? This is to begin at the house of God. As much as we think of our own needs, we think about what we're going to eat, where we're going to sleep, what the future has for us. Do we think about our brothers and sisters in God's church in the same way? There are brethren in God's church who hardly ever think about others in the church, let alone make a conscious effort to maintain the Christian bond. Brethren, there is so much in the Scriptures about us being bound to one another, to the brethren. How can we be there for a brother in need if we don't stay in touch with them? Brotherly love dictates that we be there for them in times of need, especially in times of spiritual need. And I'm going to show you some spiritual proof of that concept in just a moment, that we need to be there for our brethren in times of spiritual need. The Holy Scriptures are clear. We are our brother's keeper. Cain lied when he said he had no responsibility to his brother back in Genesis 4:9. Let's go to the book of Jude. Brethren, right before the book of Revelation. Do we respond to those who have shown that they are willing to reach out to us, or do we give them the cold shoulder? Do we make it hard for them to reach us? Do we take the initiative to be brotherly? How many times do we take the initiative to be brotherly? Do we make ourselves unavailable to other brethren? It's easy to do. Do we willingly cross artificially organized boundaries to pray for and to uplift and to encourage God's people, no matter where they are? Notice how Jude put it. Very serious, brethren. Jude, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. There we find again the title of today's sermon. Keep yourselves in the love of God. First of all, we have to be there to keep ourselves there. Keep yourselves in the love of God, completely and entirely in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It's very serious. Verse 22. And of some, talking about some people, of some, have compassion on some, it's saying, making a difference. In other words, show mercy to those who are weak, those who are doubting, those who are troubled, those who are going through a trial. It says, and of some have compassion. We don't need to come to the aid of someone who's doing very well. Verse 23, there are some that are in serious trouble. Here's what Jude says. These are the words of God to us. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, or the garment defiled by the flesh. We are told, brethren, this is a small book with a big message. Pull your brother out of the fire. Brethren, can you see in these verses the responsibility that we have to actively, energetically go to our brethren in need, especially those in spiritual need because of some sin they've gotten themselves mixed up in? You know, the Scriptures tell us about Pontius Pilate. It was Pilate who washed his hands saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, speaking of Jesus Christ. Brethren, we don't have that option to wash our hands and say, I'm not going to get involved. You know, how many times have you heard someone say, I'll just put it in God's hands? Brethren, that's a cop-out and a cowardly neglect of our Christian duty to our brethren. You know what? When the barn's on fire, you don't just say, well, I'll put it in God's hand. Maybe God will blow the fire out, or maybe God will put the fire out. No! You start a bucket brigade and you throw some water on the fire. Jude 23 says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. It doesn't say put it in God's hands, don't do anything except mention it to God. God knows about it all right. He knows about it already. Yeah, you can pray for them, but you got to get actively involved. Pull them out of the fire, God says. Jude leaves no margin for neglecting our brother and sister in the faith. 1 John chapter 4. God extended His love to us before we ever knew Him. 1 John 4 and verse 19. We love Him, we love God, because He first loved us. Verse 20. If a man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he's seen, you can see your brother. You know about the brethren in the church. How can you love God, whom you've not seen? Yes, brethren, we have a love of God. We thank God that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died for us. Our relationship is with God the Father. We seek to deepen that relationship with God the Father in prayer. But God tells us that that is integrally tied together with our brethren, whom we can see. Verse 21. This is the commandment that we have from Him, from God, that he who loves God loves his brother also. Brethren, we can't divide that. That is the problem with the Church of God today. There are so many groups and organizations that will have nothing to do with each other. That is in violation. And their leaders that put up with that, that approve of that, are doing their people a terrible disservice. Let's look at James. He's also a half-brother of Jesus Christ, as Jude is. Makes the same point about not neglecting the brethren in the church. Church people. James 5. Verse 19, right at the end of the book of James. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one converts him, let him know, verse 20, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Very, very important. Converting the sinner from the error of his way. Brethren, that's not just putting it in God's hands. That is getting down and dirty and involved. Yes, you know, I have seen it 100 times where people will say, well, I don't want to go to him and hurt his feelings and tell him, you know, you shouldn't be robbing banks. I don't want to hurt his feelings. No, what we'd rather do is hurt God's feelings. What we'd rather do is be on the outside of God's good graces. Brethren, the Scripture says, convert the sinner from the error of his ways. It doesn't matter what the sin is. Turn him around. You go to him in love. And you tell him, look, you know, we've been through a lot of things together. And I care for you and I love you. I am just concerned about this certain thing. And maybe I'm seeing it wrong. If I am, please forgive me. But it seems to me that you have a sin. You have erred from the truth. You know? And God says you'll cover a multitude of your own sins. Yeah, we have a lot of sins in our own lives, don't we? Brethren, our job is to turn him around in a loving way and restore him to solid doctrine. That's our obligation before God. Why else would God mention it so many times in so many ways in the Scriptures? Does the Church of God today keep and observe the great commandment, the mega commandment, to love God and our neighbor? Does the Church of God set an example for the entire world? Where do you see this happening in the Church of God? Luke chapter 10, brethren. This is how Jesus expects us to actively be Christian neighbors to the brethren. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, Jesus Christ, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? You know, Jesus Christ says, look, you know, you've got the scriptures, even the scriptures of the Old Testament. Verse 27, and the lawyer answering said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. We didn't see that a while ago. And with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said unto him, you have answered right. This do. Two little bitty words, brethren. Only six letters. This do. Or we would say today, do it. And you shall live. Speaking of eternal life. Verse 29. But he just dismissed the whole thing Jesus said. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, well, and just who is my neighbor? You know, I can't go around doing this to everybody. It'd take up most of my time. And Jesus answering him said, here's the way Jesus put it to him. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And brethren, I've made that trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it's downhill from Jerusalem. This particular man fell among thieves, which stripped him of his clothes, and they wounded him, beat him up pretty bad, and they departed, leaving him half dead. He was really beat up, about to bleed to death, bruised and torn. Verse 31. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. So Jesus picks the priest. We'll talk about the ministers today. And when they saw him, passed by on the other side. Why? Well, the priest has all these important responsibilities to do. You know, he's got to go get some things for the temple service. He doesn't have time to, you know, stop the bleeding of this fellow. Went on the other side of the road and walked right by him. Verse 32. And then here comes a Levite. And he was at the place. He came. He actually looked at the guy. Now, wow, man, you're bleeding a lot. And he passed by on the other side. Just totally, cold-heartedly passed him by. But a certain Samaritan, Jesus picked a Samaritan because they were held in derision by all of the Jews of that day. And as he sojourned, he came where he was, the man that was beat up, and he saw him. And he had compassion on him. And he went to him. He bound up his wounds, and he poured in oil and wine, and he set him on his own breath, on his own beast. And he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence. Well, that doesn't sound like very much, but brethren, in today's money, that would be like $500. It would be enough to take care of the room and board, medical supplies for, you know, 3-4 days probably. And he gave them to the host, and he said, take care of him. And see, this man was busy too. And he says, whatsoever you spend more, when I come again, I'll repay you. You know, he stopped at that place, and he knew the innkeeper, and his credit was good there. And then Jesus says, which of these three do you think was neighbor unto him which fell among the thieves? And he said, well, I guess he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus to him, go. This is the second time Jesus tells him this. Go and you do likewise. Go and do it. Do it. Now, brethren, this is not a mere sentiment for you and I in the church of God today, but a command to Christians today. There's the command from Jesus. Do it. Love requires action. Romans chapter 14. Brethren, I got a little assignment for you. Take out a piece of paper, and I want you to write down on the piece of paper, the number of incidences in which you came to the aid of one of the brethren to truly help them by going to their support and their assistance. Now, let's not go back your whole life. Let's just pick a random number. Let's do it for 2 years. Every time you've gone out of the way, as this Samaritan did, to help somebody, help them do something, you know, fix a flat, or better yet, turn from a sin in their lives, help them on the straight and narrow, help them to the feast, help them to do God's will. Write that down on a piece of paper. Now, you keep that piece of paper. I don't want to see it. Don't show it to anybody else. You keep that piece of paper For when you will be called upon, as it says in Romans chapter 14, to give account of yourself to God. Because that is what Jesus Christ is going to say. So you got that piece of paper on you? Show me what you did. I'm not asking you for 100 or 1,000. Show me a few. If we truly examine ourselves, brethren, we have to go outside of our close circle of friends and relatives and workplace cohorts. We're told, if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? You might, oh, I gave a ride to somebody. Well, yeah, you're hoping he'll give you a ride back. The publicans do the same thing. It says that in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46. You know, everybody's in for a little give and take. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? For even the publicans do so. That's Matthew 5 and verse 47. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2. It is God who will demand of us, brethren. This is back there where you have your notes in Romans 14. Romans 14, 10 and 12 are the verses that I'm quoting. Why do you judge your brother? Why do you set your brother at naught? Why do you say he's not worth helping? Why? What good excuse are we justifying our actions like the Pharisee? What good reason do we have for not helping those who are in need, our brothers? Why do you set at naught your brother? We're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, let's go now, brethren, to 1 John chapter 2, if you've had time to turn there, verse 8. Again, a new commandment. See, it's called a commandment. I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because darkness is past and the true light now shines. Brethren, we know what the will of God is. We know how to love God. We're talking about the love of God. And Jesus Christ inexorably links love of the brethren to the love of God. That's the light that now shines. It comes from Jesus Christ, His Word, verse 9. He that says he is in the light and hates his brother, and he doesn't love his brother as himself, is in darkness even unto now. So, brethren, if we haven't learned how to do this, if we haven't laid our life down for our brother, you know, talk about laying your life down. Maybe you'll get kicked out of the church for doing it. There were those that were kicked out of Radio Church of God or the Worldwide Church of God by errant ministers, ministers who didn't know what they were doing, for doing what God said to do. You lay your life down for your brother. If you don't, you're in darkness, Jesus says. He that loves his brother abides in the light. So there is something about going to our brother and with all of our might and strength, helping him into the kingdom of God that puts us in the light. We live in the light. We abide in the light. And there's no occasion of stumbling in him. That's how we learn to live like Jesus Christ. Verse 11, he that hates his brother is in darkness still. If you just say, oh, I'm going to pray for you, brother, good luck as the person drowns in their sin, you know, that's hating your brother, is in darkness still. He walks in darkness. He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Brethren, if we're not helping one another into the kingdom of God, if we're not that close, if we're not that loving, if we're not that willing to reach out, darkness has blinded our eyes. Thus says the Word of God. Verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Brethren, our sins are forgiven us. That is the love of God toward us. Our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. How do we return that love? How do we return that love to God? Drop down to verse 15. Love not the world. Well, you know, that's what most people do. They just jump on the bandwagon. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We can't go along with the way the world does things. Drop down to verse 18. Little children, it's the last time. Brethren, that's the way we preface these remarks today. We are in the last days. And as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. And even now, there are many Antichrists. They're popping up all over the place. These trends are beginning. These false concepts, these ungodly concepts are all about us, whereby we know that it is the last time. We're at the end of days, brethren, verse 19. Not everyone that we've known in the church of God, not all that we have served have stayed in the church of God. Brethren, we have visited those who are sick. We've seen people on their deathbed, and they've left us. Maybe they felt they were going to something better, but they didn't love us. They went out from us, it says in verse 19. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have continued with us. Or we would still be with them if they found something better. But they went out. See, somebody seeking his own. You know, maybe it's a minister. Maybe it's a place. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us or brought us with them, brethren. You know, if you're looking around, you know, just like the apostles, one brother went to another brother and said, "We found the Messiah." You share that kind of information. If you don't, you hate your brother. It's a no-brainer. But they went out. We're still in verse 19. That they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Go back another chapter to 1 John chapter 3, brethren. I'd like to pick this up in verse 14. We all think we're in the right place to receive eternal life. But it tells us in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. How many incidences can you write down on your piece of paper? How many times did you really put your job, your life, your church, everything on the line to pull somebody out of the pit? He that loves not his brother abides in death. True words, scary words. Verse 15. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If you didn't save him, you killed him, God says. Verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Brethren, we're talking about the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for us. And what should we do? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Brethren, we need to ask ourselves, have I ever laid down my life for the brethren? Have I come to the point where in praying, in helping, in counseling, in lifting, in pleading, we said, Father, take my life, but save this person's life, that they might be in your kingdom. Take my physical life now, so that they can have spiritual, eternal life with you, and not waste their lives. Verse 17, a very, very important verse, brethren. Just as important as verse 16. But whosoever has this world's good, and sees his brother's need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? It doesn't. It does not. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. See, everybody at church says it. Love, love, love. But love in deed, love in truth. Get your hands dirty. Get in the ditch with them. Lift them out. Save them. Turn over a couple of more chapters to 1 John chapter 5, brethren. I've tried to lump these together to save the turning around so many chapters. 1 John 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Okay, we saw Jesus Christ's commandment a while ago. What was it? Do it! Go to the aid of your brother. Verse 3. For this is the love of God. We're talking about the love of God today, brethren. And how we show God. How we demonstrate to God. How we prove to God. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments aren't grievous. We think, oh, it's too hard to do that. I just don't have the strength. I wanted to go help him, but I couldn't bring myself to tell him. He was reading wrong material. I couldn't tell him. I didn't want to bother him. I didn't want him to think that I thought less of him. What I wanted was for him not to know the truth. That's what you're doing. Matthew chapter 13. I want to look at this matter, brethren, of the wheat and the tares. Because some people look around at all the churches of God and they go, you know what? Well, we're doing as good as they are. We're doing pretty good. Matthew 13, let's pick it up in verse 24. This is Jesus giving parables to all the people and to his disciples as well. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a man which sowed good seed in his field. This is the way the kingdom of God works. He sowed good seed in his field. Verse 25. But while men slept, his enemy came and he sowed tares. Those are some useless weeds among the wheat. And he went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So they're all mixed up together. Verse 27. So the servants of the householder came and they said unto him, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from? Where did the tares come from? And he said to them, an enemy's done this. The servants said unto him, do you want us to go out and gather up the tares? Okay, brethren, here's something that we need to understand. From this parable, we can see that you can't tell them apart. The wheat and the tares look the same. You can't tell them apart until harvest time. Their roots have grown together. They're intermingled. If the light doesn't hit them just right, it's hard to tell one from the other. The tares and the wheat look virtually the same. Oh, yeah, you can get down on real close inspection and you can tell the difference. But if you try to pull up the tare, you're trampling all over the wheat. You're damaging the wheat. Tares are those who simply warm their chairs at services. These are in the church of God, in the congregation of the church of God, might be a better way to say that. Without ever fighting the Christian battle. They're not fighting the battle that a Christian fights. They're not coming to the aid of their brethren. Tares produce no good grain. And keep your marker right here in the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13. We're going to come right back to this. Keep your marker there. But let's look at Luke chapter 11. Brethren, we don't want to be modern day Pharisees. In Luke 11 and verse 42 we read, but woe unto you Pharisees. I mean, look out. For you tithe of mint, rue, and all manner of herbs. And they also, brethren, they kept the Sabbath. Did you know that? Pharisees kept the Sabbath real, real good. They even tithe. And pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, you know, tithing, keeping the Sabbath, and all that kind of stuff. And not leave the other undone. What did they leave undone? The Pharisees passed over the love of God. Judgment and the love of God. They totally missed out. Brethren, that's a warning to us. We have modern Pharisees in the church of God today that keep the Sabbath, warm their seat, go along with all the things that are there, and they leave off the love of God. Jesus told the Jews of his day, search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. For they are they which testify of me. Yes, the Scriptures do testify of Jesus Christ. And you will not come to me, Jesus said to the Jews of his day, that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. That's John 5 and verse 42. That's a parallel, John 5 and verse 42, to what we're looking at here. In Luke 11, 42, you can tie those together. You pass over the love of God. You don't have the love of God. These people who were keeping the Sabbath, Jesus Christ told them, look, you don't have the love of God. Now let's go back to Matthew 13, where we're talking about the wheat and the tares. We come to verse 29. But Jesus said, no, don't pull up the tares, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. You see, that goes against our grain. We want to say, oh God, get those tares out of the church so that everybody here at church is good and pure and white and justified and everything. But no, Jesus said, leave the tares there. They're going to stay there in the church. Brethren, the church is not a perfect place. We We don't go around measuring ourselves and say, well, look at the lowest common denominator here. I'm doing a little bit better than that, grading on the curve. I'm going to make it in the kingdom of God. It doesn't work that way. Put this in your notes. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, where it says, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. That's not the way we find out how we're doing. Wisdom is measuring ourselves by Jesus Christ and seeing how far it is that we have to go. Matthew 13 and verse 30. Jesus says, let them both grow together, the wheat and the tares, until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, you gather together first the tares and bind them in the bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then a little later on, you drop down to verse 36, Jesus Christ explains it to his disciples. Now, it wasn't lost on us because we've been there before. Jesus sent the multitude away, verse 36, and he went into the house and his disciples said, you know, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And Jesus said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So Jesus, you know, is for us. He's all for us. He's put the good seed out there. But the field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So see, Satan, the devil, he has his own counterfeits. The enemy that sowed them into the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. Brethren, there are tares in the church of God who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Brethren, you and I have been called by God because he loved us first. He knows that we can make it. Peter admonishes us to add godliness. Add to our godliness brother kindness. That's in 2 Peter 1:7. He says in 2 Peter 1 verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fail. Add to our godliness brotherly kindness. Brethren, let's close by going to Romans chapter 8. Brethren, you and I have been given the love of God. God loved us while we were yet sinners. How do we return that love? We must seek the love of God the way that God tells us to seek the love of God. It's not just a sentiment. It's not just a feeling. It's not just a place. Romans 8 and verse 35. We'll end on this tremendous note of encouragement. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? See, Paul's saying nothing is going to separate us from the love of Christ. As it is written, verse 36, for your sake we are killed all the day long. This being the living sacrifice, laying our lives down for the brethren. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor the things present, nor things to come. Verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.